Okay, yeah, we often ask, maybe you've asked, I've heard it asked before, what would the world be like if Adam and Eve had never sinned? You ever thought about that? What kind of a place, what would ever be to be naked? And obviously, it wouldn't be awkward. It would be awkward today if that were to happen, but would we all be vegetarians? Because remember, God gave Adam and Eve all the fruits and the seeds and the plants and the trees, everything that was plants that they could eat. Would there be clouds? Would there be rain? We don't know for sure, but rain's never mentioned until Noah's flood. Would we have dinosaurs as pets? Could you have a T-Rex on a leash? Would we ever get sick? Would we ever grow old? Would you look wrinkly or have gray hair or lose your hair? We obviously wouldn't die. Our bodies would keep going. That would be an interesting existence, wouldn't it be? It's interesting to think about. Of course, it's purely hypothetical, since, of course, Adam and Eve did sin and death was introduced into the world. So we have things in our world today that were never a part of God's perfect creation. And things like cancer, like Alzheimer's disease, things like earthquakes and floods, even things like parasites, like tapeworms and mosquitoes that suck other creatures' blood. You may have heard the question before, how could a loving God create a world with so much death and suffering and destruction? But the truth is that God didn't create a world of death and suffering and destruction. God, our loving God, created a world with blessed people, with a wonderful creation, a wonderful environment, a beautiful world, unmarred by the effects of sin and death. So it didn't have suffering. It didn't have destruction. Genesis 1, I'm going to spend almost all my time this morning in Genesis. So starting off in Genesis 1, at verse 27, he talks about creating people in the blessed way that he created them. At verse 27, it says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them. And he said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground.' And then God said, 'Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life.' And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day." So when God was done creating, he looked over everything he had made, and he said, "It's all very good. There's nothing deadly. There's nothing diseased. There's nothing toxic. There's nothing poisonous. There's nothing sick. There's nothing dying. It's a good world. It was very good. God had given us a wonderful place to live and to grow and to build and to care for. And we are the cause of its destruction." And it's not just Adam and Eve who introduced problems into the world in spite of the curses brought on by their sin, such as pain in childbirth and thorns and thistles and even death. I imagine that the world would still be a pretty good place to live if that's all that had happened. If it was just that eating of the forbidden fruit and that was the last sin that was ever committed, I imagine the world would still be a pretty nice place. I mean, we look around a beautiful day like today and see some amazing things. I mean, you can go out and travel the country or travel the world and see some beautiful sights. It's still got lots of beauty in it. But I imagine how much better it would have been before it was destroyed by a flood. Something was obviously different. I mean, if you look just in archaeology and in testing things in science, people continued to live in our scripture, and you can see in Genesis, people continued to live for hundreds of years before they died. I mean, they did die because that's what the sin brought, but they lived for hundreds of years. Imagine what that would be like. And things, everything grew differently before the flood. Plants grew differently. If you look at the fossil record, you've got trees and flowers and cattails that are 20 feet tall. I mean, you've got plants that are massive compared to the plants that we have today. You've got bugs that are huge. They have dragonflies with wingspans like this. Bugs are limited of their size by the atmosphere, by how much oxygen is in the environment. And they can only grow so big because they actually breathe. They don't have lungs like we do. They breathe through their skin. And so they can only get so big before they're limited by their size because of the amount of oxygen in the atmosphere. They can't grow any bigger. They're limited by the atmosphere. But back then, they had massive bugs. All the bugs were huge. You can find it in the fossil record. And it proves that there had to be more oxygen in the atmosphere. The atmosphere had more pressure and more oxygen. They find that in amber. You've seen the petrified tree sap when they dig into it and they find little bubbles and they measure. There was more oxygen by about twice as much and more pressure in the environment. And that would have changed the way everything lived, from plants and animals. And all the animals were huge. I mean, we've got fossils of animals that were massive animals, big people, big dinosaurs, obviously, got to be huge. And according to the Bible, everything was still eating plants. Everything was vegetarian. Every creature that we know of was vegetarian. And it was definitely much different than what we're used to today. And I'll just bet it was striking just to look out over a landscape that you can see today and say it was pretty, and to see trees and plants that were huge and see animals that were huge. I mean, I can't imagine what it was like in the United States before it was the United States. And buffalo, miles wide swaths of buffalo trampled across the land. Imagine beasts twice that big trampling for tens of miles across the land. It had to have been amazing to look out across the land and see what it was like. And what would family life be like if you could live to be able to play with your great-great-great-great-great-grandkids? I mean, if you still had vim and vigor and you could play with your family that was generations after generations old, and you could hang out and imagine what barbecues and picnics would be like then. And in spite of all the problems that Adam and Eve brought upon the world by not trusting in the Lord, if their descendants had decided, you know what, we saw the results of that, we're going to worship God, we'd probably still have some extremely long lives today. I mean, imagine if you could live to be 500 or 600 or 700 years old. And we'd probably all speak the same language still. Because if people hadn't sinned and went against God, we wouldn't have to worry about the Tower of Babel. We'd probably all speak the same language. We'd probably live in a world without mosquitoes. Wouldn't that be nice? At least without mosquitoes that would bite us. I mean, we might still have mosquitoes, but they'd probably leave us alone. But it's not just Adam and Eve's fault that we have the kind of world we live in today. In Genesis chapter 6, if you skip ahead a few chapters, it starts out like this. Genesis 6, then the people began to multiply on the earth, and daughters were born to them, and the sons of God saw the beautiful women, and they took any they wanted as their wives. And then the Lord said, my spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh. In the future, their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. Today, that's pretty long. But this passage, and some people get confused about this passage, it's not about angels or demons or aliens, or I've heard lots of theories, sleeping with human beings. It's about people overstepping their bounds. It's about people disregarding the freedom of others. And taking whatever they want, however they want. And it's about men letting their flesh rule them rather than God. So God said he's not going to put up with people who let their fleshly desires rule their lives. And so he decided to limit and reduce people's lifespans by a lot. So the first two people messed up pretty good. But after a while, the whole world began to go wrong. And the next verse, it says, in those days, and for some time after, giant Nephilites lived on the earth. For whenever the sons of God had intercourse with women, they gave birth to children who became the heroes and famous warriors of ancient times. And that, to me, I read that, and it sounds like the beginning of a great story. I mean, it's just this one verse just these couple of verses that talk about that. But imagine what kinds of legends might have been told about these great heroes and these great warriors that we just get this little snippet about. But my guess is that the stories, as amazing as they would have been about selfish men and wicked warriors. And much like you think about Hollywood today, Hollywood makes a lot of amazing movies that are full of action and intrigue and romance, and I mean, they're fun to watch, but how many of those movies have stories that God would be pleased with? Not many. So they're kind of like that. They're amazing legends and these great stories about real people, but about wicked people who were selfish and did things for their own reasons. You can be pretty sure that it was the same with those Nephilim that it talks about as it is in Hollywood, but because the very next verse reveals what God felt about what was going on. It says in verse 5, "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them." How bad would things have had to have been for God to feel this way, to make God completely regret having created us, to make God say, I'm not just going to wipe out these evil people, I'm going to take the animals and the birds and everything. How would it have to have been like? We don't get much of a description, but if you think about the world today and the amount of suffering that is brought today by our sin, and think about the fact that God hasn't yet come with cleansing fire to purify the earth from us, but there was enough human wickedness on the earth in that day that God was ready to kill every single living creature that was alive, that he had regretted making us in the first place. We don't know for sure how many people lived back then. You can try to extrapolate using what we know of population today. U.S. Census Bureau figures that there were probably the first 1 billion people on the planet in 1804. And then it doubled to 2 billion in about 120 years or so. In 1927, it was 2 billion. And then it doubled again in less than 50 years in 1975. And then the next billion was added only in 4 years by 1991. And they're expecting us to reach 7 billion on October 1st of this year. So we're growing pretty fast. There's that exponential curve that happens. Once you get going with that mathematics, things can really start going. But if you take the math and you go backwards, following the same kind of curve, they figure there were probably around 200 million people in the year one, back around when Jesus was born. And that would have been the population, if you take the same math from the beginning of the world until the flood, that there were probably around the same amount of people. And then when the flood hit, well, actually, there's people that have figured that because of the longer lifespans, because people didn't die so early, there were probably around 1 billion people. I mean, it's totally an estimate because nobody knows. But somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple hundred million to a billion people on the face of the earth, if there was a billion people, could those 1 billion people, which were seven times more today, could those 1 billion people have been more evil, have been seven times more evil than the people are today? I mean, it's just conjecture, but what was it like? Whatever it was like, it was bad enough to bring God to the breaking point. His heart was so hurt by the people that he had created in love and provided for and created the world for so that they could have a good place to live, so much so that he regretted ever creating them, and he was ready to wipe them all out. It wasn't the sin of Adam and Eve that brought the world to the breaking point. It was all of humanity. And it was the extent of human wickedness that people had perpetrated against God that finally brought destruction against the whole face of the earth. And God would have wiped us all out, would have wiped all living things, destroyed every single creature, were it not for the righteousness of one man. Genesis 6:8 says, "But Noah found favor with the Lord." I've heard a lot of people ask, actually, what would the world be like if Adam and Eve, if not for what Adam and Eve had done, what would the world be like? But I've never heard somebody ask, what would the world be like if not for what Noah did? If there wasn't righteous Noah, God looked at the world and how it had become filled with evil. Just everything he saw that people were doing was evil. And he was filled with regret and with heartbreak. I don't know if you've ever watched someone you love do something wrong, but it's this mixture of anger and sorrow. I mean, it's angry because they're doing something wrong and causing harm or causing destruction, but it's also, it's sad because it's someone you care about that's causing this harm and causing destruction, sometimes to themselves and sometimes to other people. And so it's this mixture of sorrow and anger and regret, and multiply that times what God must have felt about all his creation, the immensity of what God must have felt in his anger and his grief and his heartbreak. And all of a sudden, something changed that. He looked down and he saw one man. He was suddenly caught by the life of Noah. In verse 9, it says, "This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at that time. And he walked in close fellowship with God. Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. So God said to Noah, 'I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. Build an ark.'" It's a large boat. He said, "Gopher wood, Noah, from gopher wood, and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct the decks and the stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door in the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. Look, I am about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die, but I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, male and female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. And be sure to take on board enough food for your family and all the animals." So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. If you notice in the story, we never hear about Noah talking to God. We never get to hear Noah saying anything. I don't know about you, but I think I'd have a lot of questions. If God said, "Build me an ark," okay, how am I supposed to build an ark? Not the least of which would be, how do you build an ark? How do I go about this? You also don't hear any arguments or complaints from Noah. That's another interesting thing. You don't hear him whining. He did everything exactly as God commanded him. If you've ever seen pictures of shipyards or video of shipyards, it takes a lot of people to build a boat. I mean, in a ship the size of Noah's boat, there's a whole bunch of people working on that thing. So, imagine it was just Noah and probably his three sons, probably had to invest years of their life. It never says exactly how long they spent. He was 500 in chapter 5 by the time he had had all his sons. He was 600 by the time the flood came. So somewhere in between there, he built the ark. But and, of course, they ended up having to stock it for a year-long voyage, so that probably took a lot of work. Of course, God would supply the details, and God would supply the animals, and I'm sure God had whatever supplies for wood and food nearby that Noah could gather. It's very possible, though, that no one had ever seen a boat before, or at least definitely not one of the ark's magnitude, and it's possible that no one had ever seen it rain before. So for Noah to get these instructions, I mean, it would have baffled me living here in Illinois if God said, build me this huge boat. And so it, this could have all these things that God asked them to do, build the ark and fill it with animals, could have probably been, and probably still is, one of the most bizarre things God has ever asked anyone to do. But Noah did it exactly as God commanded him. In chapter 7, the next chapter, it starts off about the flood covering the earth. When everything was ready, the Lord said to Noah, go into the boat with all your family, for among all the people of the earth I can see that you alone are righteous. Take with you 7 pairs, male and female, of each animal I have approved for eating and for sacrifice, and take 1 pair of each of the others. Also take 7 pairs of every kind of bird. There must be a male and a female in each pair to ensure that all life will survive on the earth. After the flood, 7 days from now, I will make the rains pour down on the earth, and it will rain for 40 days and 40 nights until I have wiped from the earth all the living things I have created. So Noah did everything as the Lord commanded him. Where would the world be without righteous Noah? There'd be no people, there'd be no animals, if not for this one man who was upstanding. In the world, there was one out of a billion, maybe, who was doing what God wanted him to do. And if it wasn't for him, where would we be? And he went above and beyond in his service to God. Praise the Lord for Noah. It's easy to complain about the state of affairs in our world today. I mean, there's plenty of things that we can complain about. But if not for Noah's righteousness, it could very well be that none of us would even be around to complain. But because he obeyed God and he built an ark and he put the animals on it and he saved humanity, I think we should try to look at the world today through the eyes of Noah. What did he think about his society? What was his perspective? What were his complaints? How did Noah feel about the state of the world that he lived in, where everybody else in the world was wicked? How often did he have to deal with the personal heartbreak of sin and the destruction caused by the sinful people that lived in his day and age? Were there contemporaries of Noah, friends or distant family members? Were there people that asked him, how could a loving God create a world like this with so much death and suffering? How many people did Noah try to convince to live for God instead of for their own selfishness? How many conversations did Noah have when he saw his friends doing evil things and his friends suffering because of it? How many times did he say, turn around, follow God, do the right thing? When I was a kid, my parents would play the Bill Cosby records. We had records when I was a little kid. And I still remember Cosby's bit where he jokes about Noah and how he might have responded to God when he asked him to build an ark. God says, Noah, I want you to build me an ark. And Noah says, right, what's an ark? And I think about that, and there's probably some truth in that, that Noah's like, what in the world am I building and why? The word ark comes from Latin, and it basically means a box or a container that you can put something in. And the ark that Noah built was a vessel, just a ship, probably a big rectangle-shaped ship that was built to safe house representatives of all the animals and the people on the planet, so that when God followed through on his promise and to flood the whole earth, that there would still be hope for us and still be hope for the world. In spite of the destruction, on verse 6, it says Noah was 600 years old. He was building an ark when he was 500 plus. He was 600 years old when the flood covered the earth. He went on board the boat to escape the flood. He and his wife and sons and their wives with them were all the various kinds of animals, those approved for eating and sacrifice and those that were not, along with all the birds and the small animals that scurry along the ground. They entered the boat in pairs, male and female, just as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came and covered the earth. So God struck the earth, and a lot of things changed that day. You can see the results of the flood all over the planet. Of course, there are some big, huge signs, like the on the surface of the planet, like the huge scar that runs along the whole side of the planet, and there's lots of these cracks in the sides of the earth The biggest one is along the Atlantic, the Mid-Atlantic Ridge. It's a massive crack. If you ever see pictures of worldwide maps, they show it. It's this just hot, huge, big crack where the fountains of the deep would have burst from under the crust of the earth. And with the power of who knows how many nuclear bombs exploding, it had that kind of strength and pressure releasing from the under the surface of the earth with the power. I mean, we see volcanoes blow their top. Mount St. Helens blew its top and caused destruction for hundreds of miles. And this was the whole side of the world exploding. Imagine that kind of volcanic explosion with water bursting from the deep. It would have caused entire continents to slide and shift on their foundations as the hydraulic pressure was released from below. The whole continents would have shifted around and moved, and continent-sized sinkholes would have erupted, would have fallen through as the face of the earth gave way. Everybody knows that God caused it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, but the rain wouldn't have done it. People tend to forget the waters under the earth erupted first. And in verse 11, it says, when Noah was 600 years old, by the way, Noah was 500 by the time he had all of his boys, and his father Lamech lived for 595 years after Noah was born. So oddly enough, Noah's sons were able to know their grandpa Lamech for at least 95 years growing up. And he died just 5 years before the flood came. So anyway, when Noah was 600 years old, on the 17th day of the second month, all the underground waters erupted from the earth. And the rain fell in mighty torrents from the sky. And the rain continued to fall for 40 days and 40 nights. That very day, Noah had gone into the boat with his wife and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. And with them in the boat were pairs of every kind of animal, domestic and wild, large and small, along with the birds of every kind. Two by two they came into the boat, representing every living thing that breathes. A male and female of each kind entered, just as God had commanded Noah. And then the Lord closed the door behind them. The Bible doesn't reveal the exact specs of that door in the side of the ark. It would make sense for Noah to have juvenile animals, young animals that are healthy and strong. So, you know, he might have had juvenile elephants and hippos and giraffes and all those, and of course dinosaurs, but even a baby elephant has some girth to it. So you'd want a big enough door to get these critters on and get all your supplies into it. And God took care of closing that big door and sealing them in and protecting them and keeping everybody and all the animals safe and sound on board. And after he closed the door, God released the water from the earth. It says he struck the earth and it released the floods. And as this global catastrophe occurred, this wasn't just a trickling of rain and it filled up. This was a global catastrophic event. I mean, the things you see in the Discovery Channel with the asteroids hitting the earth and, you know, all the hypotheses that people come up with. This was global catastrophe. And it would have caused the continents to shift and the sea floor to change and made massive changes on the face of the earth as we know it. And as the continental plates adjusted and came to an abrupt stop as they ran out of hydraulic movement and they kind of hit bottom, they would have come to abrupt stops and caused entire mountain ranges to be pushed up in a matter of weeks and months. I mean, it would have been on a time scale that we tend to think of things today, that would have been extremely quick. Whole mountain ranges would have been pushed up from underneath in months. Sediments, huge amounts of sediments would have been stirred up all over the world and settled out in layers, which we find all over the world. Sediments laid out all over the earth and dead things buried inside of them, petrified and turned into oil and turned into coal. And even the depth of the seafloor itself would have sunk and lowered to under the new weight and the pressure of all the water now on top of it rather than underneath it. Some people imagine that the Garden of Eden was somewhere in the Middle East, and maybe so. And it's because there's the two large rivers there, the Tigris and the Euphrates, they have the same name as two of the rivers in the Garden of Eden. But the truth is that Eden and every other place known to man before the flood was wiped out completely. does not exist anymore. There's no hint, no sign of it. It would be even the place where it might have been is completely unrecognizable. All the rivers, all the lakes, all the mountains, all the valleys that we know today simply did not exist prior to the flood. This was global catastrophe. People just gave the new things the names that they were familiar with. And even the size and the shape of the ocean basins are completely different from the pre-flood days. It's hard to imagine that kind of scale because we're just tiny pinpoints on the earth. But it's a completely different world that we live in since Noah took his boat ride. For 40 days, in verse 17 it continues, for 40 days the floodwaters grew deeper, covering the ground and lifting the boat high above the earth. As the waters rose higher and higher above the ground, the boat floated safely on the surface. Finally, the water covered even the highest mountains on the earth, rising more than 22 feet above the highest peaks. And no, the water wasn't 5 miles high to cover Mount Everest. Mount Everest rose up after the flood. Mount Everest didn't exist before the flood came, which is why Sir Edmund Hillary, remember the first guy who finally made it to the top? He found petrified clams on top, sealed shut. When a clam dies, it opens. But he found clams that were sealed shut, which means they were buried while they were alive, petrified, and then forced up 5 miles. Clams did not walk up to the top of Mount Everest. They were forced up by the earth. Actually, Mount Everest still grows like millimeters a year. But back after Noah's flood, it grew up pretty fast. I mean, and we think about that. I mean, 5 miles is pretty high up. But when you compare, if you took the globe and compared it to the size of a basketball, the entire crust of the earth, all the land that we know, would be the thickness of a sheet of tissue paper on that basketball. I mean, it's really tiny. And then if you took the world and you compared it to the size of a cue ball, the world is actually smoother than a cue ball. So, I mean, when you look at things on a global scale, I mean, even the 12-mile difference between the top of Mount Everest and the bottom of the Marianas Trench on a global scale, not a big difference. A global catastrophe could cause the things that we think of as huge to happen pretty easily. And there's enough water today on the surface of the earth, if it were smoothed out just a little bit more, to cover the whole surface of the earth up to 2 miles deep. This says it was only 20 feet above the highest hills, so that's not a whole big thing to comprehend when there's enough water today to cover the whole planet 2 miles deep. But at verse 21, I'll continue on. It says, all the living things on the earth died. Birds, domestic animals, wild animals, small animals that scurry along the ground, and all the people, everything that breathed and lived on dry land, died. God wiped out every living thing on the earth. People, livestock, small animals, and the birds of the sky, all were destroyed. The only people who survived were Noah and those with him in the boat. And the flood waters covered the earth for 150 days. It would have been the end of humanity if not for the grace of God and the righteousness of Noah, who committed to do everything the Lord had commanded him, who obeyed God, and spent whatever time it took and whatever energy it took and whatever resources it took to build an ark so that he could save mankind. Even in the midst of his grief and regret, God said, I'm gonna save the world through this one man. And just like God gave directions for this first ark, later on, God would give Moses instructions to build another ark. And that ark would hold symbols of his new covenant. Remember, he says, I will keep my covenant with you, Noah, and you're going to build me this ark. He told Moses later on, you're going to build me an ark, and I'm going to keep my covenant with you. And so that ark held symbols of the covenant that he made with his people. As long as you, my people, remained under my instructions that I give you, that's one of the things that was in that ark, were the instructions that God gave for them to live by. As long as you live your lives by the way I command, I'll protect you. I'll bless you. I'll keep you. Nothing will hurt you. The peoples of the world, as evil as they are, will not touch you. If you stay within my commands, I will watch over you and you will be my people. And through those people, the whole world was supposed to be blessed. They were supposed to follow those instructions and then carry them out and teach the rest of the world to follow those instructions. The whole world was to find hope for the future because of that covenant, because of that ark and what it represented. Unfortunately, things haven't gone all that well since the great flood. And the same way that sin brought death and suffering and destruction into the world in times past, it does the same thing today. In recent times, we've seen some pretty deadly and destructive natural disasters. The earthquakes and tsunamis, hurricanes and floods, all of which are just after effects of a catastrophic global flood, which is the direct result of sin. So, I mean, you look at earthquakes and tsunamis and hurricanes, and you think, how could that be the result of sin? Well, if you tie it back to a worldwide catastrophe that destroyed the atmosphere, that destroyed the surface of the earth from what it was meant to be, that was the result of sin, all suffering, all death, all destruction are a result of sin. And of course, there would be no famine, there would be no pestilence. None of that would ever be a part of this planet if not for sin. Death and disease would not have been a part of humanity. It's sin that causes these problems, not God. And the same trend continues today that brought about the destruction of Noah's flood. I believe that if the whole world today, if everyone on the face of the planet were to turn to Christ right now and stop sinning against God, that God would fulfill His promise to hear our prayers and heal our land. And so much of this destruction would stop if the whole world today were to be converted and live their lives for God. It's people's sin that destroys the earth today, that brings about suffering and misery and all sorts of trouble on the face of our planet. It's sinfulness, and we are all facing the judgment of God today. Just like the flood in Noah's day came, this time it won't be a flood, of course, but it'll be a judgment of fire, and it's coming. There's no doubt about it. And just like in Noah's day, it'll come at a time when the world isn't paying attention to God, when the world is doing its own things. Just like Noah's day, the world today has turned its back on the Lord. Many people's existence, it's found in nothing more than fleshly pleasure and violence, just like in Noah's day. And Jesus Christ Himself warns us in Matthew 24, our scripture for today, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time that Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two men will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You must be ready also, all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. We have a different kind of ark today. Not really an ark. But our ark is meant to offer salvation not just to 8 people, but to anybody who will accept it. And it's the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's that ark, that vessel of safety that offers protection to any man or woman who's willing to accept God and turn and follow Him. It's God's saving grace offered through the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior. And we are commanded, just like Noah was commanded to build his ark, we are commanded to lead people to our new ark of safety and the new covenant of God that is represented by Jesus' shed blood and His broken body. We've got a new covenant, and we're commanded to bring it to this wicked generation, this cynical generation. We're commanded to tell them humanity was saved because of the righteousness of one man, Noah, and his obedience to the Lord. Who will be saved because of your righteousness and your obedience to the Lord? Ask yourself the question, what would the world be like if not for my actions? Are you making the world a better place or a worse place? I hope you'll be like Noah. I hope you'll be righteous men and righteous women who will do what God tells us to do, who will live a life that will bring people to the ark of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Because that's the only hope we've got. A judgment is coming, and it's going to wipe the face of the earth clean. And the only people who will be saved are the people who are living in Jesus Christ, who have entered Jesus Christ, who have them, who have Jesus Christ in them, living in and through them, who are being obedient and doing what Jesus tells them to do. I pray you'll live like no one. I pray you'll tell that world that's going to die, that's killing themselves now, but's going to die and be wiped out forever if we don't tell them. Live like Noah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you, when we've been at our worst, Lord, you've given us grace. When the whole world was covered with evil and you regretted making the world, you still saw fit to save us because of the righteousness of one man. And then we did it again, Lord, and cover the world with evil, and you still see fit to show us grace. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us your grace. Thank you for sacrificing so much to save us, to keep us alive in spite of your judgment. Lord, help us to see the importance of this message getting out, the importance of us taking this message to the world, the importance of us leading people to you, our new ark, our new covenant. God, help us to do a good job. Help us to be righteous men and women. Help us to be obedient to you. Thank you, Lord, for all your love and all your care. In your name we pray. Amen.